choir. I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Psalms 139. The book of Psalms, Psalm 139. We're at a crisis now in this nation and have been for quite a while. We are going over a cliff, but it's not a fiscal one. The sanctity of life, the importance of a human life, whether the unborn or an adult or anyone in between, to me is at the lowest point I have ever seen in my short life. Life's cheap. Life's cheap. We've heard about the tragedies that have happened this past year and in the past few years, Virginia Tech, Colorado, Connecticut. What's underreported sometimes are the smaller tragedies that happen. Read this week of a lottery winner being killed by their spouse. Don't know the details. One could assume that it was for monetary gain. Nevertheless, to presume to play God and to dictate that the life of a particular individual is worth less is wrong. It's a sin, and it's a tragedy. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, open our hearts, open our minds. Give your people your words, that they might be able better to counter the lies of your enemy, Satan, and that they might better protect the precious gift, life, that you have given us. For it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. If you found your place in Psalm 139, I want to give you three things that God knows, and three reasons God knows the unborn, for that is the title of this message, God Knows the Unborn. If you were not aware of it before, I publicly make the statement now that I am against abortion, that it is murder. And I stand on that, not on my own authority, not through some sort of cultural conditioning, but on the authority of God's Word, for God does know the unborn. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 and consider this first. God knows us inside and out. God knows us inside and out. David the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, David writes, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. God knows us inside and out. We see clearly in verses 1 and 2 that God is watching what we do. God is watching what we do. He knows. He knows. God is not only watching what we do, but He sees our motivations and our skill sets and everything about us, as the psalmist goes on to elaborate. If God is watching us at a point in time when we become fully human, as people would have us to believe on the other side of the abortion divide, then wouldn't it make sense that God would watch us beforehand and he does. God knows us inside and out. He's watching what we do. Now, that can be a comforting thing, to know that God is watching, that God cares, that God is intimately involved with my life and with your life and with the lives of every single individual who's ever walked the face of the earth. Consider Matthew 10:29-31, where Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs," Jesus says, "of your head are numbered." Some of us have fewer to number as we age. "So do not fear," verse 31, "you are much more valuable than many sparrows." That's a comforting thing. But also there's a sense of, you know, if God's watching me, if I truly believe this, I've got to get it right. It can be a cause to make me aware of that God knows what I do in the secret corners of my heart, and I've got to be right with Him all the time. God knows us inside and out. He watches what we do. He watches our motivations. He knows us. He knows us. Not only does God watch what we do, but look at verses 3 and 4. He knows our thoughts. "You scrutinize my path and my lying down." It's when I'm working. It's when I'm moving about. "You are intimately acquainted with all my ways." Intimately acquainted with all my ways. That's a deep personal level. God knows me. God knows my heart. God knows my actions. God knows my thoughts, my desires, my plans. He's not surprised. There are no emergency meetings in heaven about what someone on earth is going to do. God knows everything, and God reacts to everything appropriately. There's no surprise. God does allow us a certain sense of free will. We're allowed to do or not. God knows the choices we're going to make before we make them, but He doesn't hold a thumb against our head and say, "You're going to do this. You're going to do this, boy," or "You're going to do this, girl. You're going to do it." No, God gives us choices and chances all the time. But He's not surprised. Verse 4, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." Even before I formed the thought of what I'm going to say, even before, however you want to clarify that, those synapses fire in my brain and the chemical reactions and whatever it is that makes a thought, even before that transpires, God knows. That's wonderful. That's awesome. That's amazing. I cannot conceive of that power. God knows our thoughts, but even so, as we are all sinners saved by grace, God knows our thoughts, even so He loves us. I don't know about you. My thoughts aren't always the best. My thoughts aren't always focused on what they should be. Because I, like you, I fall prey to the flesh, to the snares of the devil. It's inevitable. We're fallen creatures. And God says, "I know you intimately, but I love you even so." Even so. God knows us inside and out. He's watching what we do. He knows our thoughts. Verses 5 and 6, God directs us. God directs us. "You have enclosed me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." David's drawing a parallel here from what he knew best, that is being a shepherd. In Israel back then, and even today, and in parts of the United States where they do that, a sheep pen is open to the elements, but it's an encircling device. Because sheep don't sit individually in little rows. They huddle together. And so it's natural to put a device around them or to herd them into something that will allow that natural, God-given impulse to take place. What David is saying here is, you are my protection. You are my direction, and you are my perfection. You have enclosed me behind. There's nothing that's going to get me on my blind side. You have enclosed me before. If you remember when I was preaching in the book of John, I told you just now about this circular enclosure. It has only one doorway. Jesus says, I am that doorway. In Israel, again, they're open to the air up above, but they're enclosed around all sides so that the sheep can clump together. And in that doorway is only one thing, and that's the shepherd. See, the shepherd doesn't sleep in some warm, comfortable bed apart from his flock. The shepherd doesn't just leave him to wander and to fall off. The shepherd sleeps in the doorway and says, for anything to get to you, it has to come through me first. God directs us in that way. Jesus says, you're sheep. You don't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. And as natural individuals, we don't. We don't know to do good. We're not good people by nature. Oh, man has a better nature. Hogwash. We're all sinners before God. It's only His Holy Spirit that can guide us, that can cleanse us, that can teach us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because Jesus Christ is the doorway, the protector, the shepherd, the guide, we have a chance. We have hope. You see, God directs us and God is in control, even when we're not. Even when evil seems to reign about us, even when it looks like the very laws of the land are structured against being a Christian, God is in control. God never has abandoned His children. God knows us inside and out. God knows us, verses 7 through 12, from eternity to eternity. Now, park right there on that thought just one second for me. Eternity to eternity. From the very mists of time past when time didn't even exist, God knows us. God's knowledge never faltered, never changed, never grew dim. He never forgot anything, so He will know us in eternity yet to come. And He's known us all along. Look at verses 7 through 12. David, in a marveling phrase, in a phrase of adoration and praise for God, has just said that such knowledge that you have is too high for me. I cannot attain it. And then he goes on in verse 7 and he says this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and by your hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, David says, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God knows us from eternity to eternity. Verses 7 through 9 teach us that no one escapes God, that God knows all. No one escapes God. No one escapes His gaze. You can't fool God. Think about this. No one escapes a chance at His mercy and love. There is no one ever created as a human that God cannot show mercy and love to. No one. You can be the vilest sinner. You can set out to break every law known to God and man, and God still can work a work in your life. God can show you love and mercy. No one is beyond the reach of God, but also no one is beyond His law and His justice. Meaning that if you persist in not following God, if you persist in sinful ways, God will take action. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee to your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. We see that clearly in the book of Revelation. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven and heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, and that there's no need for the Son because Jesus Christ, the S-O-N is the S-U-N. Better get used to fellowshipping and worshiping with your fellow Christians now, because you got a whole eternity to do it then under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. David goes on to write, "If I make my bed in Sheol," or hell, your Bible may say, "you are there." That puts to rest this false notion we have that God cannot look upon sin. God looks upon sin all the time. God sees sinful man all the time. God sees what we do, what we think, what our motivations are. God looks upon sin, but for a Christian, for one who truly believes in the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees only the blood of his Son covering and cleansing, not your sins, not your faults. No one escapes God. You see, God knows the unborn, and we're getting there. We're getting there. In verses 10 through 11, God leads us where we fear to follow. Going back to the analogy of sheep, I think David firmly has this in mind when he says, "Even your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay a hold of me." Again, folks, when we're likened to sheep, that's not a compliment. Sheep are not very bright. They're not the scholars of the animal world. They get lost easily. They get frightened by the sound of running water. Hence, Psalm 23, "You lead me beside the still waters." A creek, a little creek, a little bubbling, gurgling creek scares a sheep. Sheep are not very bright. They're timid. God leads us and calls us His sheep. Go back again, though, to the analogy of the enclosing sheepfold, and Jesus Christ being the door, the protection, the keeper of the flock. God leads us where we fear to follow. We've got to follow. "If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night." Even if I say that, oh, it's all doom and gloom. Nothing can be done. There's no point in trying. I just might as well sit here on this rock and just blubber. It's not what it's about. God leads us even when we aren't ready to be led. God is in control. God knows the unborn. God knows the born. God knows us all. God leads us where we fear to follow. Verse 12, God is not stopped. "Even the darkness is not dark to you," says David. "As the night is bright as the day, and the night is bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you." Of course they are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, this is Genesis 1, by the way, moved across the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." It's no big deal to God. God's not stopped. God's not deterred. When we think something is amiss, when we think that nothing can be done, when we think we've tried and tried and tried, and God can't do it, it's nothing to Him. darkness doesn't stop God. The spiritual darkness that is upon men and women's hearts doesn't stop God. The so-called light of false religion and philosophy doesn't stop God. God's in charge. God's not stopped. You see, God knows from eternity to eternity. Verses 13 through 18. God knows all, from birth to resurrection. Let's read those verses, please. David writes, in a sense of marveling, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God knows all from birth to resurrection. Do you think God knows the unborn? Yes. Do you think God cares about the unborn? Yes. Look at this, verses 13 through 15. God knows all from birth to resurrection because he is there before and at our creation. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. God is the active agent in the creation of a child. And all children are precious in his sight. They're not a nuisance. They're not a lump of protoplasm. They're not a growth. They're not a tumor. They are children. And it's high time the church spoke up and said, it is so, that these are not nuisances you're getting rid of, but children. Children. I'm afraid there's blood on the hands of a lot of folks. God is there before and at our creation. Verse 16, he knows us before we are born. Now, I don't want you to camp out on that verse and think that there is some little spiritual nursery up somewhere in heaven, that there's little cherubim floating around and one of them eventually becomes your baby. That's not true. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is reflecting the all-knowing nature, the perfection that is God. He knows what we're going to become. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I said earlier in verses 7 through 12 that God knows eternity to eternity, and God knows my finite lifespan and yours too. He's not surprised. He knows us before we're born. He knows what we can become and what we will become. God cares deeply about the unborn. And as we're in the midst of Sanctity of Life Month, we should speak for the unborn. To sum it up, verse 18, God knows so much more than man could ever know. Skip back up to 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God is a very real presence in the life of a believer. God is a very real presence in the act of creating the unborn. God knows so much more than man. How can we, in arrogance, say that a life doesn't have a right to live? Job asks in Job 7:17, "What is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him?" It's a good question. Why would God care? But he does. Why would God love us in our guilty, sin-soaked state? But he does. Isaiah marvels at the magnificence of God in Isaiah 55:8-9. This is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." I want to leave you with this. Under the authority of Scripture, there is only one side to be on in this debate, the side of life. Life, according to God's holy word, begins at conception, period. I don't want you to go out of here and understand me to say that you're to go out and cause violence, to right a wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, vote the will of God. Fight legally. Protect the unborn. Follow Holy Bible and not Hollywood. Do what's right. Find forgiveness and help at the foot of the cross. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 326. In some ways, this was an easy sermon to deliver. In some ways, it was very difficult. It's hard to see the world doing wrong and not get very emotional and very bent out of shape about it. But just because the world does wrong doesn't mean that we have to. If you have a need, if you want to just spend time alone with God, the altar is open. Come if you need to. Hymn number 326, please stand and sing. Wonderful Words of Life. Peace to all, wonderful words of life, Jesus only.